Amen. If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn with me this morning to Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 this morning. Just in case I need it, I can right there. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. The great apostle Paul says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." I'm going to read verse 6 too. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Lord, as we open your scripture this morning, we've come here. Lord, there's many things in our minds and our hearts. There are those that are suffering right here in our midst. Great difficulties, great challenges lay in front of them. They don't know how and where to turn and how to resolve these things. But Lord, you do. And I pray you, Father, you would work in every life like that. Lord, we think of those countless thousands, maybe tens of thousands, who are homeless this morning because of the tornadoes that ripped through some of these states. And there are constant repairs, constant things going on right now. We ask your safety. Be with those that are rushing there to help. Father, we ask you to be with us here today. As we're here in this place, we're sheltered from the wind. We have light. We have thermostatic heat. We're comfortable. Help us, Lord, not to be too comfortable, that we not recognize that your hand must be at work in our lives, in every aspect of them, for us to have a blessing and to be truly blessed. So I ask your spirit to work in every life here this morning. Draw them unto yourself. Minister to them. Speak a word to their hearts, Father, that might be encouraging if they need to be encouraged. Lord, if they need to be challenged, make it be challenging. Lord, if there needs to be some kind of sense of reconciliation there, let it be a word of reconciliation. Whatever, Lord, it might be, you use your Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. For these things we ask in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. This little sermon this morning, I have divided up into three parts: the time, the event, the purpose of God. And so, you know, normally if you have a good sermon, you have three parts, right, and a poem. I don't have a poem. So, you know, think of a poem as you're going along in this. Okay, let's start with that number one point. You know, I think it's, we all know the expression, you can't see the forest for the trees. Sadly, I think we miss a lot of things, a lot of good things, a lot of wonderful things, because we're just too busy. There's too much happening to us and around us. We're all caught up in doing something. And so to remember the significance of what this time of season is, that we're celebrating, sometimes it's a real challenge to do that because we're all caught up in all kinds of other things. I think this is especially true of this time of the year, probably in no other time other than Easter, the same thing. Many people are caught up in the trappings of the season. They are not thinking of Jesus. They're not thinking of redemption. They're thinking of shopping. They're thinking of food. They're thinking of all kinds of things. They're vaguely aware. They're vaguely aware that there's a celebration going on, and it's something to do with religion. Maybe some would even kind of throw in the name of Jesus there. Just kind of, I think it's something to do with Jesus. I'm not sure exactly. But they don't recognize what the true meaning is. We don't have to do any of that kind of thing. Lights, trees, cars, Christmas presents, shopping traditions, both family traditions and church traditions, all kinds of stuff. Surprisingly enough, the scripture doesn't say we need to do this at all. Matter of fact, over here in Galatians, yeah, it's amazing, isn't it, Ron? Chapter 4, verse 9 says, Paul says, talking about these beggarly, read it for yourself, beggarly elements, you observe days and months and times and years. We don't have to do that. Matter of fact, you know why we're not commanded to do that? Because God expects us to do it every day. Every day that you open your eyes and you breathe in God's good air, you're supposed to be celebrating what he has done for us in Christ. We don't have to wait till December to do it. Well, that great English pastor and preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, says of this particular thing, he says, certainly we do not believe in the present ecclesiastical arrangement of Christmas. You know what he was saying? Probably not, but go back and look. He says, there's no scriptural warrant for us to be doing these kind of things. There's no scriptural warrant for us to be talking about Jesus' birthday. There's none of those kind of things. Matter of fact, Spurgeon got in a lot of trouble by a lot of people, especially the Puritans in his day, and he was a Puritan preacher. Nevertheless, because he fought against some of those kinds, it was the battle of plum pudding pie. Are you supposed to eat that plum pudding? I don't know what plum pudding pie is exactly. It's some kind of good-tasting stuff, I suspect. It's probably, if I was to put it in my vernacular and the things that I love, it would be the battle of German chocolate cake. Ooh, yeah, you know. So he recognized those kind of things, and he realized there's danger in this merrymaking, this festivities. Sometimes this casual affirmation of the season, we drink more excessively, that leads to drunkenness. We come together and we eat and we feast, which leads to gluttonous, especially when there's so many people that are hungry throughout the world. Our conversation sometimes does not turn to glorifying the Lord Jesus and talking about how he is wonderful and how he's the Savior, but it talks about all kinds of stuff. We call that gossip, don't we, a lot of times. That being said, the Christmas celebration does give to us as believers an opportunity. Because they're doing something out there, and it's an open door. They don't realize what they're doing, but it's an open door for us to intercede in that merriment and point them to the real reason, if there is a particular reason, of Christ being born, the Savior of the world. We can point them to Jesus like this time, no other time. They're more open. You know, my wife handed me this note a couple of days ago, and I said, hey, give me that note. So I'm putting it right in my sermon right now. And you've heard it. I've said it before from this pulpit, but nevertheless, I think it's interesting. It's called the Anvil of God. It says, last evening, I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vespers chime. Then looking down, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with the beating years of time. How many anvils, I said to the blacksmith, to wear out so many hammers like this? He said, just one. Just one. And then with a twinkle in his eyes, he says, you know, the anvil wears out the hammers, you know. And it still stands firm in its job. And I thought to myself, you know, that's the reason this poem talks about this. You see, the anvil is God's word. And the hammers of criticism beat upon it and beat upon it and beat upon it, trying to belittle it, attack it in every which way possible. But the anvil still stands. The hammers fall away. And so we should be thankful unto God Almighty that we have this word, this blessed scripture that speaks to us of the revelation of God in Christ from beginning to end, what God is doing, that we might be a people prepared and used in his service. And I thought, my goodness, this is so important for us to recognize, especially at this time of the year, if no other time of the year, that the word of God is precious. It is an anvil. It will not change. So let us be joyful in our song. Let us have a word of help and approval to this world that's around us that probably doesn't know a whole lot about Jesus. Let us interject that good news of who Jesus really is. I've just got 3 points this morning. You're glad of that, I'm sure. And that first point is where Paul says in Galatians, he says, when the fullness of time had come. Time. We should recognize in this verse that God is in charge of time. Can you think about all the things that God set into motion to get Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the babe in the manger at Bethlehem? Can you imagine? All those little things? A star? I wonder how long you had to plan before that happens. I don't know. But God does all those kind of things. And we need to recognize that in the very beginning, when God created things, he created matter, he created space, but he also created time. It's God's time. The stuff I got on my list, that's just keeping God's time. All three of these things are inexplicably linked together. In the beginning, there was nothing. But when God Almighty spoke, it was. Before time, there was eternity. God stands in eternity. God made time for a very special purpose, I believe. It was to be here and there, the course of what we call history. God reveals his secret ideas in time and in space on this little planet we live on. His purposes, his plans, his intentions, all these things coming together, fitting together, this picture of what God is doing in time. John Calvin, a great Reformation theologian, said the earth is the theater of God's glory. The earth is the central focus of everything that God does throughout all of history. The human race, the earth, this wet, blue, third rock from the sun planet, so different from anything in the whole universe, in this galaxy or any other galaxy for that matter. Thank you, Lord. I was going to say, you know, I think these people that are out there looking for something way out there on Mars or whatever, they're missing it. It's right here. And it's God trying to reveal himself to them. It's here on earth. But there's a great battle that goes on here on earth. It's the battle of good and evil. It's the battle of godly things, and it's the battle of evil things. I heard on the radio the other day, a pastor was talking about something, and he was talking about these particular people, and he said, you know what's happening there? And he said, you know what that is? And I thought, He said, that's evil. That's what it is. They're not just wrong. They're evil. They have evil intents. They have evil purposes. They're being guided by evil. It's evil. Time, then, is the vehicle in which God uses to reveal himself to man. It's right here. This great purpose that he has for all people, he reveals it in time and this space. And Paul says, in the fullness of time, God brought that promise to fruition. At the appropriate hour, at the exact moment, Jesus came to be born in Bethlehem, as God had said to a virgin. All the events of human history could not compare to the greatness of this child in a manger in Bethlehem. Just think about it for a second. Just think about it for a second. The Gospel of John says, the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You name one thing, try to name one thing greater than that, and I'll tell you, you won't do it. You won't do it. Before the birth of Christ, there were great nations. They had time on earth. The Egyptians had their time. The Babylonians had their day, their time. The Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus the Great, Darius, Xerxes, all those guys, they had their time, but their past. The Greeks under Alexander the Great had a great time. The glory of Greece flourished and all those kind of things, and then it faded away. The Romans had their time. They came to human history and they made an imprint upon the world and all those kind of things, but they soon declined and they soon what? Fell. It was in this time of the Romans that the Lord Jesus came. Luke tells us, doesn't he? Over there in Luke chapter 2. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be taxed. Caesar Augusta. Somebody put a word in Caesar's ear. You know what? You know, you probably should count people. Figure out how much taxes you really should be getting. You know really what that was? God moved that guy to put that little word in that guy's ear. So Caesar would say, I think we need a taxing. And this taxing first came about when Cyrenius was governor of Syria and Mary and Joseph had to leave Nazareth to go to Bethlehem because Bethlehem was where this babe was to be born. God worked it all out in time. Every little detail. Time is ordained from all eternity. The amazing, wonderful event will be marked by an angelic choir. I always think about our choir in seminary. We had about 240 guys. They sang once a quarter. And sometimes I would think to myself, I'm too busy to go to chapel today. I need to do my Greek or my Hebrew or whatever it was like that, so I'm not going to go. I never missed one of those. You know why? They would blow you away, my friends. The Norman Tabernacle Choir. Is it Norman or Mormon? Tabernacle Choir. They had nothing on those guys. I mean, if you couldn't walk out of there walking a little bit higher with a little bit more step in your feet, you must be deaf or something like that. Listen, the angels, an angelic choir came and sang to who? The shepherds. The shepherds. They didn't come to the high priest there in Jerusalem. They didn't come to the Pharisees and Sadducees. None of those guys. They didn't come to Herod. I can kind of understand why that might happen. They didn't come to Pilate. No. They came to these humble shepherds. I want to say they came to the humble shepherds, believers in God. They were looking for the consolation of Israel. They lived in an evil day with many superstitions, apostasy of all kinds, immorality of all kinds. But the angel says, for unto you this day is born in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. God announced this to the shepherds because the shepherds could hear. Herod couldn't hear. He couldn't see. Caesar couldn't hear. He couldn't see. Not because God didn't want him to see. They didn't want to see. But these shepherds, these lowly shepherds, these stinking shepherds, they wanted to see. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now we might ask ourselves, why, if God had this plan, this beautiful, marvelous plan, and he does, why did God wait so long to enact it? Now, I don't know. I thought about this. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, speaking of the spiritual warfare that was in him and in the world, Paul was basically saying, no matter how gifted, no matter how smart, I think Paul was probably gifted and smart, no matter how brave, and I think Paul was pretty brave at times, no matter how well educated and how well intended, or even the tenderness of our hearts, Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present in me. There's our problem. We can think of high-minded things. We can't bring them about. Sometimes our hearts are even open and tender, but we can't. Paul cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? We're all there. We kind of catch the hem of the garment a little bit. We touch it there, and but we can't be free. We're locked up in it. We're shackled to it. So I think what God did was wait until every avenue of self-salvation was exhausted. Religion can't put you in right relationship to God. Did you know that? You say, well, Pastor, I thought you were supposed to be religious. Not like that. Religion can't do it. Wisdom can't do it. You say, well, I'm glad that's because you don't have any. I understand that. I got that. Good works can't do it. You think about it. The world is full of that. From top to bottom. Religious stuff of all kinds of shapes and sizes. Fill this cup up. Dump that shoe out. Do what this. Do what that. Bring an apple. Bring a pumpkin. Who wants? Blah, blah, blah. It's all over the place. It's everywhere. But none of it can bring us to the place that we can do something about salvation in and of ourselves. God's way of freedom for us from sin is foolishness to the world. Paul says over there in 1 Corinthians, he says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. The base things of this world, which are despised, God has chosen that no flesh may glory in his sight. God said, keep working, keep going, keep bucking, bump your head up against that concrete wall for whatever. No flesh shall glory in my sight. None of these things are going to work. Are you tired of it? Have you done everything that you possibly know how to do? Everything that your mind and your heart has been able to visualize and bring to being, doing all those kind of things. But in the fullness of time, then God acted on your behalf by his grace and his mercy. In the fullness of time. Perfect timing. What was the event? It says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made it under the law. First, God sent his son. When did Jesus begin to be the Son of God? There are scholars who still are debating that subject. You know that? They really are. I'm just dumb enough to know the answer. He always was. He didn't become. He always was. It wasn't the incarnation, it wasn't the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem that made him the Son of God. He was the Son of God to begin with. That doesn't have, it wasn't the resurrection. No, how glorious and wonderful the resurrection is. It is the proof positive of what Jesus did and all he did, the cross and the resurrection. That's marvelous, but that did not make him the Son of God. He was the Son of God before all those things took place. No, no, no. He is the second person of the Trinity. He's always been the second person of the Trinity. He is the Word made, he never has changed. God said in Genesis, over in Genesis chapter 1:26, it says this very interesting little thing. Have you ever read that passage and then go to commentaries and try to figure out what these guys are saying about that stuff? It's amazing. It says, and God said, here's what it says. Let us. Let us make man in our image. Let who? Let us make God in our image. Image. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us. You see, God is a triune God. He always has been. He always will be. And guess what? You're made in the image of God, in the image and likeness of God, aren't you? I'll tell you, my friends, this morning, you are a tripart being. Did you know that? Yes. You are body, soul, and spirit. You say, well, I don't know about that, Brother Mike. You're trying to stretch that thing out. No. Over in 1 Thessalonians, only one verse. Can't stay there all day, but I wouldn't mind doing that. Paul says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Body, soul, and spirit. God is a triune God. He always has been. He always will be. We are a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. That's who we are. We're made in the very image of God. It would not and should not surprise us that we are like that. We are like that because we are in the image of God. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to be made of a woman. Now you say, uh-oh, Pastor Mike's going to get into it now. He's really messing up. A virgin woman. But you see, Jesus is the second Adam. A new Adam, free from sin. He's made under the law, but also born of a woman. It's a very interesting thing that the Adamic nature, which is a fallen nature, comes through us through our dads. The woman is a vessel, pure and holy, and with the invasion of this Adamic nature, born of a woman. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is God in flesh. His flesh comes because of Mary. And that's why God had to overshadow her with his Holy Spirit, that this thing that would be in here would be a holy child. Holy, different degree than any other child ever born. Under the law. Listen, there is nothing wrong with God's law. Our problem is that we break it. And our problem gets even greater because if we break one law, we're guilty of what? All of it. I always think when I get to Indianapolis, I'm going down the road over there on I-69. I can't ever remember exactly what the speed limit is. Do you? There's people flying by me. So it must be faster than I'm thinking about. But, you know, if you go a little bit, I'm just going to keep up with traffic. Have you ever done that? When those guys comes by with a little line and he pulls you over and he says, hey, do you know how fast you were going? And actually, I can say, I don't know, I wasn't paying attention. That's not a good answer. They don't like that. They don't like that. And then the guy will take this little booklet out and he will start writing and he'll say, you know, you were going 7 miles over or whatever like that. He says, I'm just going to give you a warning on this. Indiana Highway Patrol are nice guys. You go over there to Ohio, though. Yeah, you go over to Ohio, and you're going to go to Cincinnati, and you're kind of going that back road, and there's that little two-lane stretch there. That's a speed trap. They didn't build the interstate through there so they could get you. I think so. And they got me. Yeah. There's a dairy over there. And Todd and I are talking. I'm driving the Flex and talking. And I come around the thing. Todd says, there's a policeman. Or whatever. Well, that's too late. So he pulled us over there in the dairy parking lot thing there. And he said, you know, the speed limit on, is it 37? What's the name of that highway? 33? Is 55 mile an hour. Yeah. 55 mile an hour? You mean I was going faster than that? I'm just talking. I'm just cruising along. I'm not doing anything. And, you know, the guy was acting like he was doing me a favor. He said, you know, you were actually almost doing 70 when you came around that curve the other day. Just when he picked me up. Bingo. There was 70. Almost 70. I don't know what almost 70 is. Is it a little bit over 65? Is this, you know, I don't know. Almost 70. He said, well, guess what? I'm just going to give you a ticket for being 10 miles an hour over. Okay, so 65. What was it, Heidi?
I think we've
been picked up by the same guy. Yeah, he's a very wonderful guy. Actually, yeah, whatever it is. You know what the bad part about that whole thing was? You had to pay the ticket, but you also had to take a renumeral driving course. Yeah. That you had to pay $50 to take. Yeah. Online. And guess what? It asks you a question, gives you some answers, you know, A, B, C, or D, or whatever like that, and you punch it in. Guess what? You cannot move from that answer and that question until that time. They have a certain time on that, like 3 minutes, 4 minutes, whatever it is. You can't go to the next question. So you just guess what? That test takes you over an hour. You know what I think they're doing? They're setting me in my chair, watching this computer, and they're saying to you, don't mess around speeding in Ohio because you're going to have to set this computer, and I'm just going to charge you $50 anyway. Yeah. So I answered all these kind of questions. I submitted it. I got a little piece of paper in the mail a couple days later, 3 or 4 days later. It says, you did not complete your assignment on that test. What do you mean I didn't complete? And it gave you a little check, such and so and so and so. So I started up again. Guess what happened? I had to go through the whole test again. The whole thing again. And then the very end, it has, if you're finished, press so-and-so. I just finished and shut it down. I didn't press so-and-so. Yeah. So they were just slapping me down, weren't they? 2 hours I spent messing with this test, $50 for it. If they would have said another $50, I would have been outraged. Of course, if he said it, I had to pay it, I respect. But anyway, listen, that happens that way all the time, isn't it? There's the time, there's the event, but there's the purpose of God. Why did Jesus come? Why did God send him? Paul says it right there in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, to redeem them which were under the law, that you might receive the adoption of sons. Unlike the fine folks over there in Ohio who want to just badger you the whole time, God not only forgives your sin in Christ Jesus, he makes you a son. He doesn't just set you back in the old position again, to be that old sin nature ruling over you again. You become a son. The word redeem comes from that word redemption, which means to buy back. God goes to the same market of sin, and he sees Mike Harris there, and he's lost in his sin and trespasses, and God pays my ticket and buys me back. Holy God will do that for anybody and everybody. Because that's the reason why Jesus came. Not only are our sins forgiven and paid for, God in his mercy adopts us into his forever family. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that great? Now listen, that's worthy of a celebration. That's worthy. I almost had a little celebration when I got done with this little Ohio thing. Necessarily, this is worthy. This is worthy. It's worthy of us walking down the street and somebody coming along dragging a Christmas tree across there or whatever, shopping carts, stuff full all the time, and the little bell ringer saying Merry Christmas or something. Yes, it should be. Merry Christmas. That's worthy of that. And if somebody says something to you, stop. Don't be so busy. Don't be so trying to get from one place to another without saying why it should be. Mary, even just a few sentences, just a few syllables. It's the time of the season when people's hearts are open a little bit bigger. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. We have a great thing to share with them. It's not about Christmas trees or wrappings or even German chocolate cake, although that's coming up shortly on my calendar. It's not even that. I know, it's beautiful stuff. This is greater. Jesus Christ, the Lord, was sent to took upon himself the form of a servant. A servant. Paid the price for me and for you on Calvary. And God the Father raised him up on the third day so we would know with absolute certainty that what he said and what he did was true. I kind of like that story. I kind of like that love that God shows in Christ. Let's send it back. Let's send it back. Father, we thank you that in your time, these things came about. And your plan was executed fully. And that the gift was far exceedingly wonderful, above all things that we could think about, to have a relationship with you in Christ, debt free. Thank you, Lord. Father, even today, as we're here this day, thank you for those that are here, Lord. Many, many things on our hearts and minds. You minister, you speak. For these things we ask in that great, great, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.